saying, okay, God, I want to be willing to do whatever you want me to do. Actually, this whole series on Luke has been a reminder of that. Last week we talked about Mary and how the angel said to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. And I want to be honest, when it comes to money, is there anything that puts us more into a pattern of having to trust God than our money? I mean, it's really a test. It was for me, and I'm assuming it is for you. But we went into this project and we said, let's entitle it with this theme, For God's Glory, reaching up in worship, reaching in to encourage each other, and reaching out with the gospel message to our community. God is leading us to do it. Let's do it wholeheartedly. Let's not hold back. And I want to tell you now, I gave my pledge last year, as you did. We were over at Taft Middle School in November. I gave my pledge. From that Sunday to the next, I called our church financial secretary, Greg, and I said, Greg, how did our congregation do? And he told me that we were so close to $1.9 million in pledges. I was overwhelmed at your generosity. He said, we're so close to $1.9 million. And I have to tell you that when I heard that, my wife and I had been praying about an amount, two amounts. We were a few thousand in between. And when I heard of your generosity, I called him back and I said, you know, we're so close. I feel like God is telling us to bump up our pledge to get over that $1.9 million mark. Because I was so inspired that it was not only me that was stretching and trusting God, but you all were doing that too. And if you're a newcomer to our church, you missed all of that. It's an amazing thing. We had many naysayers saying we'd never be able to do that. And yet, by the grace of God, we all joined together to do what no one person among us could do. And the rest is history. I mean, if you've been out to the site, you've seen what's happening out there. We've got some pictures here. A new facility tool to reach more people for Christ is being built out on Stony Point Road. The steel is up and the siding is going on. Every Thursday, a group of our members goes out to that place and serves refreshments and tells the workers how much they appreciate them and has had some time to have some spiritual discussion with the workers. We're very grateful for that. Now the roof is being installed and it will soon be totally enclosed so that the workers can work through the cold winter months inside. And God has given us amazing weather. We were 30 days behind because of all the rain, but lately the skies have been blue and we've been able to get a lot done. And here's the thing. Through your generosity, since our stewardship campaign last November, over $730,000 have been contributed already to this project. I would say that's something to praise God for, isn't it? Praise be to God. Because our last stewardship campaign, that was the total amount pledged over 3 years. And yet from November to today, that's the kind of support that God has given us. Yesterday, my wife and I were visiting my son in Cedar Falls. He's a student at the University of Northern Iowa. And as we were traveling back, I noticed the farmers out in the field harvesting the corn. There's no more beautiful picture in Iowa than a sunny sky and those golden fields and the farmers out harvesting the corn. And I thought again of that scripture in John 4:35, where Jesus has just finished speaking with a woman who now recognizes him as the Messiah. And as she's running into town to tell her friends that she's seen the Messiah, the disciples wonder what Jesus is doing. And Jesus said, do you not say 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And if you're a newcomer to our church, I want to encourage you to join us in this. Who knows whose life will be touched because we committed ourselves to do this. What marriages will be restored who thought they were on the brink of divorce? What young person will come to know Christ and grow in Him and commit her life to full-time Christian work as a missionary? What person who struggles with an addiction might be delivered and set free by the power of Jesus Christ because we cared, because we did this? And I just want to give thanks to you and to the Lord for what He's doing. Now, if you're a newcomer, you say, well, how can I get involved? Well, here's how you can join us. And we need your help. We can't do this alone. The fields are ripe for harvest. So here's what we'd invite you to do. Will you join us for the 40 days of prayer and fasting? There are booklets available to help with this process. We have two informational meetings scheduled for those who are not aware of what's going on. And by the way, you may not be just a newcomer. You might be a person who's come to this church for a while, but up to this point you've been uninvolved for whatever reason. This is for you too. Informational meetings, Thursday evening, October 11 at 6:30, or Sunday morning, October 14th, which is next Sunday, at 11:15. We'd invite you to come and hear more about it. We're taking a prayer journey on October 19 to 20 through the night. And Lisa Van Allen, our prayer coordinator, is leading us here. It'll be at the church, and we'll have prayer stations set up and a time of corporate prayer. It'll be great. And then on November 11, we're going to have our one-year celebration. The final thing I would say to you is take a walk. We've been talking about just walk. Our implementation team leader, Larry Kaler, has agreed to take small groups of us on tours of our site on coming Sundays. And we're going to have a sign-up sheet for that. You can maybe we'll take a bus over and we can look through the site, walk through there, pray about it. We'd like you to be a part of that. Our stewardship team has also talked about the possibility of taking groups of us out to write Bible verses or prayer requests on the floors and on the walls. Hopefully, we'll figure out how, maybe invisible ink or something so that we can go on with that. But we're going to be involved somehow of dedicating this place to the Lord, even in the midst of the building process. So we hope that you'll be a part of that. Well, thank you for that brief commercial, especially to those of you that have heard this a few times. Well, today I want to talk about this whole idea of a just walk lifestyle. And I've entitled the message, Getting Started. We had a discussion about this at staff meeting. We said, you know, it's great. We should get the word out. We're having this new facility out there, and maybe all these new people will come. And then I said, but are we ready for them to come? Are we the kind of people God wants us to be in order to be good witnesses? I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible tells us over and over again, we have to be prepared. Prepared to be a witness. Several years ago, my daughter was facing surgery. And so we prepared her for it by a great book. It should be a bestseller. It should be on your bookshelf. It's called Curious George Goes to the Hospital. And it talked all about Curious George and how he swallowed a piece of puzzle. And it came up on the x-ray, the doctor showed it, and he had to go in and have surgery to have the puzzle piece removed. Now, this was an excellent way to prepare my daughter. We talked through every step that she was going to have to face. And we said, when you're recovering, please don't be like Curious George. I mean, he put the hospital into chaos. But it was a very effective way to help our child be prepared for surgery. Now, in the Bible, we have this fellow named John the Baptizer who's going to prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ. So I hope your Bibles are open with mine to Luke chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 1 through 14. In the first two chapters of Luke, we've been introduced to this intertwining of Jesus and the John the Baptist. We've heard of the miraculous births of both boys. And what we've learned is that God keeps His promises. Isn't that true? God said He was going to send a Messiah, and He did. God said He would send a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did. And if there's anything we learn in Luke 1 and 2, it's that God keeps His promises, so trust Him. As the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. Trust me. That's our great challenge, to trust God. In Luke chapter 3, all of a sudden, we find the story jumping from Jesus and John as children to John as an adult. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 80, he grew up in the desert. He grew up, we know already, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, because when Mary entered the room with Elizabeth, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John, the baby leaped up in her womb. And the Bible tells us he was filled with the Spirit even before birth. And now he's grown up in the wilderness. He's what we would call an ascetic, probably. He's had a lot of alone time with God. He's filled up with God. And in this third chapter of Luke, we find the word of the Lord, which is words of prophetic meaning, come to John. What he's going to tell us is that if we want to be prepared to be a witness for Christ, we must walk through the door of repentance. Repentance prepares us for this just walk lifestyle. You see, to see Christ, to know Christ, to obey Christ, requires repentance. So look with me at Luke chapter 3 as we read these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now let's stop right there. What do we notice about this passage? We notice that these are real people mentioned. Sometimes people think the Bible is just a fiction book, but these are real historical figures. In fact, we read of these people even in secular sources outside the Bible. And they're the biggies. Tiberius Caesar is the emperor of Rome. It starts out with the biggie of the biggies, Caesar, down to the officials in Judea who are around the time of Christ. These are real people. We also learn that John received a word from God. Did you see that there? In verse 3, verse 2. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. And the word for word of God here is not logos, which John uses. It's the word rhema, which means a clear revelation from God. In the Old Testament, prophets received oracles from God, direct revelation. And John is like one of the Old Testament prophets. He's received a clear word from God. And as he's alone in the desert with God, God speaks to him and tells him to preach a message. And it says here that the message that he preaches is repentance. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we have to understand, what is this preaching of repentance all about? And if you turn back to Luke chapter 1, you discover the answer to that question. What is repentance? In Luke 1, verses 16 and 17, we find a prophetic word about John and what his mission will be. Luke 1, 16 says, many of the people of Israel will he turn back or bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the meaning of repentance is a turning. It's a turning away from the things we trusted in before and a turning to God and pleading for His mercy and grace in our lives. That's the message John was preaching. Now, isn't it interesting as you think about that, that when God decides to enlighten us as to how we can know Him, He doesn't go to the bigwigs of our society. And if we were to read these two verses, we'd say President Bush, you know, and our governor. Who's our governor? Little tester? Culver? It's not Vilsack anymore. Culver, okay. And who's the mayor of our city? Okay. We'll call her K. Her last name's hard to pronounce. Yeah, we could say, okay, all these biggies. But God didn't appear to any of them. He went out into the fields of Iowa and chose some poor farm guy that's out there, and he's so hungry he's eating locusts. I mean, when God decides to enlighten us as to who the Creator is, He doesn't go to the bigwigs. He goes out to the back fields of Iowa, Palestine, and He raises up this prophet. He initiates His plan with a man in the desert, not the bigwigs of government. It's really something, isn't it? And He's telling us, because of mentioning all these bigwig names, that this is a historical figure. He really lived, He really existed, He really taught, and we ought to listen to Him. Did you get that? Well, we better be listening here. So what does He say? Well, let's look at verses 4 through 6. He's quoting from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 40. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now it's interesting, when you compare John's words with the other gospel writers, they only quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But Luke goes so far as to have him quote Isaiah 43 through 5. He adds those two additional words because his purpose is very clear. He wants to show us this image that happened in the old ancient days. It went like this. The king is going to be coming to town. We need to get ready for him. How should we get ready? Well, look how horrible our streets are. We've got potholes. We've got crooked streets. We're not ready for the king. And so they go out and they do these plowing and paving and trying to get the streets in good shape so that when the king came, the way would be paved for the king. See, that's the analogy that Isaiah is giving us. John says, I came to pave the way for the king. But he's not talking about streets, is he? He's talking about paving the way into our hearts. And he's telling us, get rid of all obstacles. Get rid of everything that stands in the way of the king. That's what repentance is. Turn away from all that stuff that keeps the reality of Jesus Christ hidden in our eyes. Clear it away so that you can see the King of Glory come. You see that? But here's what Luke adds that the other gospel writers don't add. He adds the result. What is going to happen because of this? All mankind will see God's salvation. Luke says, you see, the salvation from God is not just for Jewish people. It's for all ethnic groups. Black and yellow, red and white, they're all precious in His sight. The gospel is for everyone. We would say today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's to be proclaimed to everyone. Jews and Gentiles and Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus, and atheists, all are invited to come to the King. Pave the road so that we can witness to the King of Kings. That's what Luke is telling us here. John's ministry is unbelievable. But we've got to go back, in order to understand this, to this word repentance. What is repentance? And can we back up one slide to that word, metanoia? That's the word, metanoia. Look with me at Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, to help us understand this word, repentance. Now, before I read this, I want to tell you that I took some preaching classes in seminary, And they warned us to not to do what John is going to do here in a minute. That when you're talking to a crowd of people, make sure that you get to know them before you give them a hard word. Well, John forgot to take that class. I just want to warn you. Okay, what's going to happen here? Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, where we see John's sermon. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. You see, I think word had gotten out that, wow, this is a real prophet. We haven't seen a prophet in 400 years. But he's out there and he's eating locusts and he's filled with the Spirit of God. We've got to go out and hear him. So here's these crowds coming out to see John in the wilderness, which is north of Jerusalem, just to the west of the Jordan River. They're all coming out there. And what does John say to them as he begins his sermon? My friends and countrymen. My fellow Jewish citizens. No, he says, you brood of vipers! He calls them snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Whew. I mean, the smoke is coming out of his ears and nose. This guy's preaching it. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not enough to turn to God. I want to see the fruit. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Whew! That's a tough word. He says, I see you people coming out of here and you're like snakes coming out from under the rocks. Wow. And he said, not only that, you see the wrath is coming and you're trying to flee from the wrath. You have to understand how startling this is to the Jewish people, because he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jewish people did not need to be baptized. Why is that? Because they were children of Abraham. They were children of the covenant. God said he would make an eternal covenant with Abraham. Well, I grew up in a Jewish home, so I'm a son of Abraham. I don't need to be baptized. Baptism in this day and age was only for people who wanted to convert from their pagan religion to Judaism. But now here is John saying, being a child of Abraham, an ethnic Jewish person, is not enough. You can't depend upon that. You can't depend on your ethnic heritage. He would say to us today, it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you've been a member of a Christian church. You need to undergo a baptism of repentance. Man, that's a hard word. You see, this whole thing of baptism of repentance is signifying that repentance is not an ethnic thing, a status thing, a position thing, a family history thing. Repentance is a change of heart where we give up all the things that we depended on before and cry out for the mercy of God to forgive us. Because we all stand condemned. We're under His wrath, and it's only by His mercy that we're forgiven. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. This is a passionate change of direction. Sometimes people talk about repentance as being not only a change of perspective, but a sorrow over that former way of life. A sorrow, a regret, even tears. Oh, I was off on the wrong track, and now I see God wants me. And the Spirit of God goes to work on our hearts, and He plows this calloused ground, this hardened ground, and He prepares the way of the Lord through the work of His Spirit and His Word. And He says that we all must go through this repentance in order to find His mercy. And I would say that today, that the only way to see Jesus is through the road of repentance. But here's the thing, folks. So often in evangelical Christianity, we tell people, walk down an aisle, repent of your sins, cry and weep, and and just trust in Jesus and then go about your life. John said, that's not enough. He said, there has to be fruit from that. There has to be lifestyle change. There has to be a flourishing of the Spirit of God in a person's life. I think a lot of churches are filled with people who say, well, I walked down to the front and asked Jesus into my life. But John would say, but where's the fruit? You see, if the Spirit of God has truly invaded our lives, there is a break with the past, and not that we become perfect people, but there are things to see within us that prove we're truly repentant, born-again people. Well, what are those things? Well, I say this is just walk lifestyle. I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 3 that four times you see a Greek word, poemo, that's the root, which means to do. What should we do? Even the word produce, fruit, is from that root. And then three times, verses 10, 12, and 14, you see the audience saying, okay, if that's true, what do we do? What is the fruit of repentance? And so John tells them. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, he says, be generous. Repentance impacts your stewardship. Look with me at 10 and 11. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. A tunic was an undergarment. Sometimes Jewish people wore both sets. They were a little chilly. John is saying, if you got two, give away one. He's saying the one who has food should do the same. See, if you want to see the fruit of repentance, it impacts our stewardship. Now, I don't know about you, but I was trained in seminary. You probably should get to know your church. You know, you need to get to know the people in your congregation before you bring up the subject of money and how they spend their money and what they do with their money, because, you know, it's such a sensitive issue. John didn't take that course. Here he is in his first sermon calling people vipers and telling them that God's looking at their pocketbooks. But you see, the first thing that is converted after our souls are changed is our pocketbooks are converted. We become stewards, because a life of repentance, forsaking all the things we relied on before, which could have included our bank account, now we're relying on God, and the fruit is a different way of looking at our finances. And we look at the poor, and we say, well, I've got two cars, maybe I need to share one. See what that's saying? I'm so glad this is John's message, not mine. I'm just passing it on. Here's the second thing. Be honest at work and school. Ooh. Studies have shown that most employees take things home with them, cheat their employer, and it says that most students in school also cheat at one time or another. But what does John say? Well, he's looking at these tax collectors who were hated people because they worked for the Romans, and they came to be baptized. And John's saying, now wait a minute. They're saying, teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. So he says, be honest. Now, they were collecting not only for the Romans, but they would add a percentage for their own pockets. They were ripping people off. He says, if you want to see someone who's repentant in their lifestyle, they're not ripping people off. They're honest about their work. They work, if they're paid to work 8 hours, they don't take five coffee breaks. They work hard for those 8 hours. If the boss says a half an hour break, they take a half an hour break and they come back to work 29 minutes later. Be honest, he says. And then third, he says, be content. Don't abuse your power. Be content with your pay. Ooh. Look at verse 14. The soldiers come to ask him. What should we do? He replied. There's that third, what should we do? And he says, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't abuse your power, he's saying. Be content with your pay. Don't extort money. Don't use people. Love people. Wow. And John says, the road to forgiveness and grace is through repentance. And if we don't repent, what's going to happen? We'll be like vipers running from the wrath of God. And he'll pick this up next week when we get to it again. Now, I would just like to pause there because you might be saying, well, I think I'm a Christian, but now you're getting a little close to home. I'm not sure that I want to view my money and finances as God being owner. I'm the one who worked hard for these things. This is my financial business, not yours, Pastor. I understand that. You say, I don't know why I should have to listen to this thing about being honest. I mean, if all the other kids cheat, how am I going to get a good enough grade to get into college? I've got to cheat just to keep up to the level of those 4.5 grade point average students. Yeah, I understand that. And you don't understand it. My company puts pressure on me to make money. And sometimes I have to abuse power. I have to come on a little strong. As a salesperson, I've got to have a strong arm. I understand that. But if that's our attitude, I think what the Scripture is saying is, have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever been born again? Has the Holy Spirit of God plowed up that hardened ground? Have you opened your heart to Christ and admitted, it's me standing in the need of forgiveness? See, repentance allows us to see ourselves as who we are. Selfish, dishonest, abusive of power people. But if we turn away from that and flee to Christ for His mercy, we'll find that John is pointing us right to Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven. Now, I would like to suggest to you that a repentant lifestyle gets very practical at this point. And I was really helped by Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, where he talked about 3D living. Because what 3D living is, three-dimensional living, is this repentant lifestyle. Let's look at this. First of all, if we're living a repentant lifestyle, we'll want to develop friendships. First of all, our first friendship will be with God. I want to turn away from my former way of life. I want to turn to Christ, plead for His mercy and grace, and I want to know God. That's where it all begins. Developing a friendship with God. Life's highest pursuit. But it doesn't just end there, does it? Because Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Your neighbor as yourself. So He says, if we're living this 3D repentant lifestyle, we're not only going to make a friendship with God, but repentance means I'm going to make friends with the people around me that don't know God. Just friendships. I'm not trying to say that we need to hit people with the Bible. I'm just saying we make a friendship. In your neighborhood, it could be as simple as going across the street when your neighbor is raking his lawn, and you drag your rake with you and you help him rake his lawn. Or it could be that you've lost your hammer. One of your kids has taken it out in the yard. It's now rusted to pieces. Had that happen? And so, no hammer. So you go to your neighbor and you say, hey, could I borrow a hammer? And see, a little crack is opened to form a friendship. And you begin to see things that you have in common. And you build bridges and cultivate trust. Pretty soon you're saying, hey, I've got a couple tickets to the Hawks. Would you like to go with me? No, rather go see the Nebraska Cornhuskers. You got a ticket to the Huskers instead? I said that for you, Blake. But anyway, you look for ways to have a friendship. That repentant lifestyle. See, it's not about me. It's about stewarding everything I have for God. And being honest with people and being generous. So it's developing friendships. One way to get involved in this is Operation Serve. Do we have a slide for that? Operation Serve. This is a care initiative that 35 churches in Cedar Rapids are doing. On Saturday, October 20th, at 8 to noon, at 25 different locations, 700 people from 35 churches will get together and they'll do things like painting schools in our community or helping clean up the veterans area, the stadium over there. And this would be a great way to develop some friendships. Just imagine the news press the next day on Sunday, October 21st. The newscast will come on and say, "We've never seen anything like this in Cedar Rapids. 35 churches coming together, doing all these projects to help us, our community. And we're not going to be carrying our Bibles. We're just going to go and serve. Try to open the door. Build bridges." You could be a part of that. We've got a sign-up sheet out in the hallway. You can say, "I want to build friendships. So this is a way to get started. I can give up a few hours on Saturday morning. I'm going to go do this." Kelly Danielson has a setup out there. You can sign up for that. But 3D living is not just about developing friendships. It's also discovering stories. Discovering stories. See, when we live a life of repentance, we give up some of the parts of our story that we're not proud of, and we turn to God and we say, "Lord, I want to hear your story. I want to know who Jesus is. I want to find out from the pages of the Bible how to know you and apply what you say to my life. I want to discover your story, God." And the same is true in this whole idea of repentant lifestyle. It's not only toward God, loving Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, but loving our neighbors ourselves. We need to discover the stories of the people with whom we work. This freed me up so much. You know, so often I think, I'm a pastor, I'm getting to know somebody, Neva, we're getting to know each other. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says. No, that's my story imported into her. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, how can you give the story of God until you know where a person is spiritually? See? So when I say discover stories, I'm saying, Neva, tell me about your life. Where did you grow up? Where did you live when you were 10? And you don't have to tell me. We'll talk afterwards. And when did you move to Fairfax? And what did you do for a living? And why do you like square dancing? Or do you call it square skipping? Yeah. See, you know, and so I'm trying to learn what makes her click. And then as I'm discovering these stories, I find out where she is spiritually. Tell me about, did you have a church background? Where are you with God right now? And see, you cannot give the big story of God until you know her story. See, that takes all the pressure off. You don't have to be an interesting communicator to communicate the gospel. You just have to be interested in them. I mean, just look how Jesus did it. We're going to study more about how he did it. He didn't just go in there blazing with guns. He often asked questions. Discovering stories. The other day I overheard a conversation between two people. One was a strong Christian, and I didn't know where the other person was in his spiritual development. But the person who was talking with this other fella thought he was a Christian. And they were using all this Christian terminology and talking about this and that. And I could see from his face that he was confused. And so when the conversation ended, I was just talking to him. I said, "What's your background?" He didn't even grow up in the church. He didn't know much about Jesus. And I thought, that's why, as Christians, we've got to discover their story. That's what it means to live a repentant lifestyle. Do you see that? That's freeing. That's exciting. We can do that. Just ask questions. Some of us are more introverts. It's okay. You just come up with three or four good questions to ask people and let them talk on and on. Third, 3D living is not only developing friendships and discovering stories, but it's discerning what is the next step. You see, if you're living a repentant lifestyle with God, God may be saying something to you today about your next steps. He might have something to say to you about your stewardship, about honesty, about being content. And that's what happens as we walk with God. We're discerning the next steps that He wants to take in our lives. But it also has to do with the next steps we take with our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We may say, what is the best way to follow up with this? We pray and we follow Christ and we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us. I've been making a friendship with a neighbor of mine over the past 3 years. He's had some real struggles. Lord, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? And then I thought, well, you know, he might be interested in men's fraternity because we're talking about stuff that men deal with family and, you know, friends and relationships with spouse and how to be a better worker. And so another neighbor of mine's been praying for this fella, and she suggested I invite him to men's fraternity. So there's two families in my block praying for him, his family. So would you like to go to men's fraternity? What time is it? 6 a.m. 6 a.m.? Wednesday morning. Oh, man! There he was, ready to go. 6 a.m. Pastor Robin and all the other guys greeted him, made him feel at home. He said to me on the way home, I'm coming back next week. You know, one thing Robin said to me, said to us as men on Wednesday morning at men's fraternity, he said, look, we've got every table filled except this one table right in the middle. There are no guys sitting around that. Would you guys want to invite a friend to come next week so we can fill that table too? I thought, what if every man in our church said, I'm going to be praying for one other man? You ladies do this on Monday night Bible study or Tuesday morning break. You say, who do I know that... But you don't have to bring them to church. The next step might be bringing them to church and worship, or it might be having a Bible study with them in their home. But you're praying, you're saying, Lord, what do you want for a next step with this neighbor, and how can I test it out? And you see how that works? That's what repentance is. So let's close our eyes and let's just contemplate this, shall we? Lord, let's ask ourselves, ask the Lord, am I truly a repentant person? Or am I trying to rely on my past, my family history, my bank account, my status? Do I see repentance as clearing every obstacle, paving the way for Jesus to move powerfully in my life? Am I trusting in Him and His mercy and grace for my salvation? Or am I trying to do it myself? Am I trying to self-atone? Or do I rely on Christ's atonement for me? And then secondly, say, Lord, am I bearing the fruit of repentance? Am I growing in character so that I'm sorrowful over my sin? Do I hate the things that You hate, God? And am I replacing those things with the positive things that You love by Your grace and by Your Spirit? Is there fruit growing in me? Am I truly born again? Am I a real Christian? And then third, Lord, is this bearing fruit for repentance taking place in 3D living so that I'm developing a friendship with You and discovering Your story and applying it to my life and discerning Your next steps in my life? Then am I turning around with my neighbors and co-workers and family members, and am I building friendships with them and discovering their stories and looking for the next steps of Your spiritual impact in their lives? Father, I can only imagine what would happen in the churches of Cedar Rapids if we Christians would live as repentant people. How might our city be changed? How might our business be changed? How might our family be revolutionized? Father, we want to be just walk people. Guide us, we pray. We know that as we know You better, we'll be even more effective in reaching our friends for Christ. We love You, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, praise team. What a definition. Transform my heart, my mind, my will. and let it be yours, Lord. Is that your desire? As you leave today, why not get started in a repentant lifestyle by taking the time to greet someone else here? We're a family. We don't do this repentant lifestyle alone. We need each other. We need the help. So greet someone and welcome them here and get to know each other a little bit, would you? Ask each other some questions. Discover stories as you're leaving today. Thank you. You're dismissed.